we'll start with I Belong to the King, and the second song will be Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you. Amen. That was beautiful. Greetings, brothers and sisters. Shalom blessings to you all. And for those that are listening on the radio and on the phone, can you please join us for opening prayer? If you can kneel at this time, please do so. And if you can't, just bow your heads and bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, Father, we just love you. Father, we just thank you for all the blessings that you have given us this Sabbath day and throughout the years. Father, as we go into your word today, Father, open our minds, open our hearts, that we may understand all your truths. Give us discernment in the areas where we lack. Give us the wisdom that we should prepare ourselves and understand all the object lessons that are written in your word, that we may find the truth in your prophecies, and the narrative of your coming. Father, we all have a desire to take that walk, knowing that it is a walk, but we know we can do it through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Father, as we go into prayer and we continue to lift up Sister Addie and the little one and their family, Father, we know you know all things. We already know that you're guiding them, guiding the doctors, guiding their family, and that your healing hand be upon them all, your guiding hand be upon them all. And we thank you for being such a loving Father. Father, we thank you for this day and the blessings which this day brings. May my tongue be bridled, and only you are glorified in which is said. We ask for the blessings in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, so today, the title of the sermon is The Days of Noah. In this sermon, we will look into the parallels of our Lord's second advent with the days of Noah. We will find some unique parallels in Noah's days when we look at some of the representations and the sequences of the events and the symbolisms in Noah's days, which rightly foreshadows his second advent by using scripture. Why? Because it'll help us prepare ourselves by his word as to the truth of the soon coming events before, during, and after his return. And some of these events are to which we're living in today. So Jesus says this in Luke 26 through 30. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So, first we need to look into the days of Noah, as the days of Noah consisted of 950 years. In Genesis 9:28 it says, "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." So when the Son of Man is revealed, likewise it will be like in the days of Noah. And that's plural, days. This is why we have to look into it. What took place in those days? We see after sin in the Garden of Eden, sin began to multiply in the face of the earth, and man's heart turned from God. Man began to seek the pleasures of his own flesh, and by this, the love of man's hearts began to sink lower and lower. In the antediluvian world, these people disregarded the Lord and the sanctity of marriage. They were building idols to worship. They used their God-given skills and abilities to serve self and not the Lord. Do we see this in the lives of this generation today? The construction of bigger stadiums, these massive music concerts, all the gadgets of man-made technology, and the institutions, and their institutions for serving self. I mean, the extreme sports, the body apparel, the erecting of these enormous structures, it only just brings glory to man, and it serves self. We've just about eliminated God from our hearts, and that's in this generation. Do we see the more the time passes, the next generation's heart just seems to be further and further from the Lord? And yes, this generation's heart is wax cold, just as Matthew 24:12 prophesied. I mean, when you look at Brother Nick's main page, when you take a look at his main page of those daily events, and I pray that you see this generation has become ripe for its final cleansing and mirrors the days of the antediluvian race. I also pray that we don't become as desensitized to these daily sins that we might fall asleep and have our eyes closed to sin. How did our Lord feel in Noah's days when these things were taking place? The scripture reveals this in Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And verses 5 through 7 says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that had made them. Notice it said that the Lord repented the Lord that he had made man. And not fallen angels, but man. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because there are erroneous teaching out there and false teachings that it was fallen angels that have come down and caused the sinful race to take place. But you know, we should not believe that heresy. So we see our Lord was going to destroy all living things on the earth which he had made, to physically remove all stains of sin. Baptism by water to remove sin was going to be our Lord's outward physical method. Just as when Mark 1 proclaims, which says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So as we know, the outward expression or declaration of water baptism acknowledges the death and resurrection. The body of the earth was going to be submerged in water to remove the stains of sin. But Genesis 6:8 says this, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So as we see in Genesis 6:3, our Lord will give them a probation period of 120 years to turn from sin. And Noah was his chosen messenger to deliver this message of grace. But did the majority of the sinful race listen to him? Noah was chastised. He was laughed at. He was ridiculed and scoffed at. He was looked at as a fanatic as he preached by faith that message. Noah was like a rock engulfed all around that ridicule. Brothers and sisters, we today have a three angels message to preach in this time and generation. And we will do it by faith. Although we will have to absorb that same type of scoffing and scoffers of Noah's time. 2 Peter 3:3-7 says, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Is this generation ripe for a final cleansing? While God's servants are giving the three angels a message that the end of all things is at hand, this very same generation will be asleep to his truths, and the wicked will be eating, drinking, and marrying to his unsanctified instructions. And we see this taking place today. All the sin, not according to his law. Doing things according to self. This world is so absorbed in its amusements and pleasures, seeking to serve its own lust by their own generated entertainments. If your hearts aren't ready, then the word says, you are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, which is destruction. The parallel we see so far, is sin had become so extreme in Noah's day, Noah's days has become abundant in these days as well. I pray that we have not become so desensitized to sin that we can't see sin any longer. We have seen how Noah was given a message to preach, as we have in these last days, the three angels' message. While Noah preached this message with his family, they were commanded to build an ark that they may be saved from this cleansing, destruction, which would eventually come. They did not know the day, the time, nor the hour of it, but they kept their faith. It's important. And importantly, Noah was told to build an ark on dry ground, the earth. Today, we are to build towards our salvation here on this earth, too, as it will prepare our future salvation with God in eternity. We are building now our estate on dry ground, just as Noah did by building the ark. This ark would eventually harbor Noah and his family. Who is Noah's beloved? His wife, his bride, his sons and daughters. Are we striving to be his sons and daughters, the bride of Christ? I do pray so. So, who does Noah represent in this event? Noah represents a type of Christ, God. I pray as we go further, you will see the representations as he becomes a carpenter. Just as Jesus was the son of a carpenter when he was with us on the earth in humanity. And Colossians 1:16 tells us that Jesus created all things. So now what does the ark represent? The ark represents God's salvation. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And 1 Peter 3:20 also tells us, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Jesus said this, John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This ark which was being prepared by Noah and his sons, had many compartments, which was being prepared for them. It was a place in which it was prepared for the eventual obedient children of God, including some of the living creatures. All who would take heed to this warning to repent and turn back to God would be spared from this cataclysmic event. Noah went and prepared a place for them, as where he would be, there would be there also. Noah, who represents a type of Christ in this story, would be with them during the hour, time of trial, that fell upon the wicked. Now notice also that the ark had three levels, including a door and a window. Genesis 6:16. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with a lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. So how do we enter to the salvation of God? Let's look at the door in this representation, symbolically. The door here represents Jesus. The only way into the salvation of God was through that door. And Jesus says this in John 10:9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And John 14:6 also says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And John 10:7 says, Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And John 10:27 says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I pray that we are hearing him, brothers and sisters. I mean, the time is short, and he's calling all his children to repentance and a desire to do his will, just as the remnant in Noah's days did. A remnant was saved and went into the ark and they obeyed his voice that first time around. Our opportunity is now for his second advent. Let us prepare ourselves. Let us listen. Let us hear him. We must strive to be his sheep, his one fold, his flock. Now, what about the three levels of the ark in Genesis 6:16? It represents the three levels into God's salvation. What is that? Sanctification, justification, and glorifications are the levels needed to gain redemption and our final glory of the blessed hope to be with our eternal King. As to save time, we're not going to divulge into sanctification, justification, and glorification, because that's a whole sermon itself. But what else can the three levels of the ark represent also? It can also represent the family of God, the unity in which they dwell in for our redemption. We know the Father is one who provides for us. The Son is who died for us, and the Holy Spirit is who guides us. All three needed for our salvation and redemption. The ark, we can see, represents God's salvation. And only through Christ, that door, can we achieve that hope and glory. Now, there was also a window. That window we're going to get to a little bit later in the sermon. We'll get back to it. So in continuing, we see as probation closes on the antediluvian world, or that race, the fate of the righteous and the wicked are sealed. Just as in our day, probation will close. It will soon close upon this generation. And it is written in Revelation 22:11, where it says, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There is no second chance at this point when probation closes on the wicked in that time. The same applies to us today. When the book of life closes and the closing scenes of mankind is about to be fulfilled, it is over for his children. You're either a child of God or a servant of Satan. Saved into his barn as his wheat or tares being prepared to be burned, just as Matthew 13:30 reveals. In Genesis 7:1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And Genesis 7:16 says, "And they went in male and female of all flesh, and God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." When the door was shut closed here, it represents the closing of the book of life. One class will be spared to be put into the barn, the ark, God's salvation. And the other class will be prepared for destruction. No one will be allowed in, and no one will be allowed to fall out. Only the hand of our Lord had the power to open and shut that massive door of the ark, which the seal of heaven was upon it. Revelation 3, 7 and 8 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." You know, I found that so unique. And I remember when reading in Patriarchs and Prophets on page 98, when Ellen White spoke about how the massive door was closed, she wrote that as his quote, "The massive door which was impossible for those within to close was slowly swung into its place by unseen hands. Noah was shut in, and the rejecters of God's mercy were shut out. The seal of heaven was on that door. God had shut it, and God alone could open it. So when Christ shall cease his intercession for guilty men before his coming in the clouds of heaven, the door of mercy will be shut. Then divine grace will no longer restrain the wicked, and Satan will have full control of those who have rejected mercy. They will endeavor to destroy God's people, but as Noah was shut in the ark, so the righteous will be shielded by divine power." Amen. The remnant inside shielded from the dark hours which came upon those who rejected his grace. This parallels the closing hours of his second coming, when Christ cuts off his intercession for the wicked, guilty men of today. Satan will then have full control as his grace will be lifted, Jesus' grace will be lifted, and will no longer strive with men. Though the remnant in Noah's day were small in number, they kept his word, and through faith and obedience, they reflected his character. Therefore, he counted them worthy to be saved. Today, we shall reflect his character by having his name written in our foreheads. And continuing to Genesis 7:11, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." Verse 17. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth." Genesis 7:19 says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." we see Noah and his loved ones being redeemed from the earth. Above the highest mountains into the heavens they were, redeemed away from the destruction of the surface of the earth. Just as Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, we too will be redeemed from the earth and will be with our Lord. As Noah and his family were for a time period off the face of the earth, so will his people in his second coming. Genesis 7:22 says, all in the nostrils was the breath of life. Of all that was in dry land died. That's all. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So that is everything that's upon the face here. Everything will be destroyed, will be cleansed. And all who were in the salvation in that ark, they were saved. As we see in the book of Genesis, all living things died that were not put into the ark. Does the Word of God tell us anything about what will happen to the unrighteous, the wicked, when he comes the second time? Let's have a look at his Word. We're at number 22 here. In 2 Peter 3:10, where it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And so much for that being a secret rapture. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Isaiah 24:1 says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Isaiah 24:2 also says, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied, and this is a thus saith the Lord, and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. Also in Jeremiah 25:33, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither garried nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Wow. And there's one more here. In Jeremiah 4:23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. And the heavens, and they had no light. The earth becomes like the condition of how it was in the beginning, an abyss, a bottomless pit without form and void. In Jeremiah 4:29, it says, the whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. It says, not a man shall dwell therein. Verse 27 says, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. And there are other verses. There are many other verses that also prove that when the Lord descends, that's it. There's no extra time period. All those verses show that the wicked, the unrighteous, will be destroyed at his coming. There's not going to be no 1,000 years of peace on the earth. For as it is written, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace, then peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. And they shall not escape, nor their seek of rapture with a 7-year tribulation. Remember 2 Peter 3:10, where the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise? We just can't believe the lies that Satan teaches. We understand that the day of the Lord comes to the wicked as a thief. The Lord does not come to the obedient remnant as a thief, as it is also written in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So, during the cleansing of the earth in Noah's day, a period of time elapsed while they all dwelt safely in the ark. Genesis 7:24 says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So we too shall reign with him 1,000 years, and he shall reveal to us the records in heaven during that time. In Genesis 8:3 it says, and the waters returned from the earth continually. Returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So as the ark found a place to touch down on a mountain, so the Lord's feet after the 1,000 years. Zechariah 14:4 says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So we can see that analogy right there of the Lord's feet touching down on a mountain, just as the ark did. So let's finally get back to that window of the ark. We said we'd get back to that later in the sermon. We're at this point now. What does this window represent? Genesis 8:6, when it said, and it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. So a window being opened is to be given a look at a scene, a view of something, and an extended look. It's a scene. Just as 144,000 will be shown the scenes in heaven, it will be shown them how our Lord is just, and how and who was the cause of the wickedness from the very beginning. You ever wonder what that raven and the dove represented in this glimpse which Noah revealed to us from that open window? It was foretelling the view of the scenes of the world. In Genesis 8, 7 through 12, I'll read it off here where it says, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. From off the earth. And also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned into the ark, for the waters were off the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and set forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. So what does the raven represent here? The raven here represents Satan. Remember Genesis 8 said, the raven went to and fro upon the waters, people, until the people, which the waters, ceased, dried up from the earth. When you couple that with Job 1:7, where it says in Job 1:7, And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, what is the symbolism for water in Scripture? We go to Revelation 17:15, and it says, And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are people, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. Genesis 8:7 said, The raven went to and fro upon the waters, people, until the people ceased from the earth, till they ceased from the earth. So Satan has been the cause of sin upon this earth, upon all nations. And our Lord has done all. Our Lord has done all he can to send a spirit that we may turn from the Father of lies. So in this first sequence, let the record show that it was Satan, whom the raven represents, is the one from the very beginning of God's creation. As he fell and iniquity was found in him, he went to and fro upon the earth, devouring all whom he could, until all wicked men are destroyed. You may also notice that the raven never returned to the ark. Never returns. The next sequence is we're going to turn to the dove. The dove here represents the Spirit of God. In verse 8, where it said, Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Verse 9, But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. So when we look at Matthew 3:16, where it says, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. So by verse 8, we now see Noah, who represents God symbolically, sends out a dove for the first time, as this is the first time God sends out his Spirit, and it's to the antediluvian world in Noah's time. They had a probation time period of 120 years to accept this grace, this mercy that he was given to them. And that's what this dove represents this first time. And let's look at Scripture where it says, in 2 Peter 2:5, where it says, And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. By the preaching of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the Holy Spirit, the dove, had the opportunity to work on the hearts of that generation. Unfortunately, that generation was so wicked, they grieved away his Spirit and refused to obey the laws of God. And in Genesis 6:3, it says, And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for there also is flesh, yet his number shall be 120 years. I pray that we're beginning to see this parallel here. In 1 Peter 3:19 and 20 says also, By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was and was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, after the 120 years, only eight souls were saved and found salvation in the ark. The rest that grieved away his Spirit, they grieved it away, they drowned in their sins, and they never entered his salvation. His Spirit, which is the dove, which is the representation here, it returned and found no rest for her foot, as their souls were built on sand, but they were not built on that rock, you know? His Spirit was grieved away. So as we see the dove return to Noah. Now, back to verse 10:11, where it says, and the dove came in to him in the evening. This is the third time. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, and Noah knew that the waters were abated from the earth. In verse 10:11 in Genesis 8, we now see for the second time God sent out his spirit, the dove. This time the dove comes back in the evening with an olive branch. The dove here represents Jesus, the first coming to bring salvation to his people Israel. What does the olive tree represent in Scripture? Psalms 52:8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Hosea 14:6 says, his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. So if the dove the second time represents Jesus, then the olive branch in his mouth must represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ, King of righteousness, coming, conquering, and redeeming his people. Jeremiah 23:6 says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. It was by the sacrifice of the cross, his accomplishing the work in giving all his children the saving grace in his sacrifice, if they accept it. He closed that gap, Jesus, between God and man, and is now our mediator. In the evening hours of the cross, Jesus died triumphing over them who had the powers of darkness. In that ninth hour is when he gave up the ghost. We can look at Matthew 7, 27, verse 46 and 50, and also Colossians 2:15. We see Jesus returns victorious in accomplishing the will of the Father. So as the dove returns to Noah, it represents Jesus returning to the Father. Yet there's one last and final time the dove is sent back out. Number 50 here in Genesis 8:12 it says, and he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. So why is this? Why does the dove just come back this time? Why on this last time does the dove not return, who represents Jesus? Because he will finally be with his people. He shall tabernacle with them, dwell among them. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 7:14 through 17 also reveals, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. The Lord will be with us. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And also in Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. What a foregleam of the events of Earth's history when that window of the ark was open. The Lord was giving us a glimpse of the controversy between Christ and Satan. And that's that parallel here that we talked about, that we'll look into all these parallels. It's amazing how he kind of foretells us all these things ahead of time. Now continuing to the event of the ark descending back to the earth's surface. In Genesis 8:14-17. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and they that may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. So descending back down from the heavens, the atmosphere, as the sea was no more, all dried up, the ark descends back to earth prepared for the remnant that was saved. Noah and his family were given back a cleansed earth to be fruitful. The word pronounces, the Bible tells us, that the meek shall recompense the earth, as did Noah and his family. In Revelation 21:1, it says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There was no more sea. There's a key in that verse there. Isaiah 33:21 says, But there the glorious Lord will be with us, a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. In Ellen White Manuscripts 33, dated 1911, she wrote this, The sea divides friends. It is a barrier between us and those whom we love. Our associations are broken up by the broad, fathomless ocean. In the new earth, there will be no more sea, and they shall pass there no galley with oars. In the past, many who have loved and served God will be bound by chains to their seats in galleys, compelled to serve the purpose of cruel, hard-hearted men. The Lord has looked upon their suffering in sympathy and compassion. Thank God in the earth made new, there will be no fierce torrents, no engulfing oceans, no relentless murmuring waves. Amen. Amen. And the Lord tells us in Matthew 5:5 that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Proverbs 11:31 says, Behold, the righteousness shall be recompensed in the earth. And Revelation 21:2 says, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We can see the parallel descending down, recompensing the earth. We can see the two parallels in which the Lord gives us in this second advent. In closing, Jesus says, Revelation 3:12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the holy city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. He redeemed his people, and he shall ever be with them. The word says history will repeat itself. Is this what Jesus was alluding to when he said, So will it be as in the days of Noah. As that door of the ark was sealed by the Lord in Noah's day, so will his book close. So will that book of life close. And all the ones written therein will be blessed. But outside of that book, it is also written, Revelation 22:15, For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those outside his grace are against his commandments, his law. Jesus gave us his word so we may find life. Life in Christ, and with Christ in eternity. Our safeguard is his word. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 13:23, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." He has prepared us to be his bride by his word and the transformation of character. Will you follow him whithersoever so he goeth? Will you be ready? Let us pray without ceasing. May the showers of the latter rain be upon us all. God bless you all this Sabbath day.
Amen. Good to get Neil. Please do so. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your word. Thank you for giving us all that we need to understand. And thank you for changing the showbread each and every Sabbath. Thank you for blessing all those that we lift up in prayer on a constant prayer list. And we especially thank you for answering the prayer so quickly with Addie, and for blessing them with a beautiful little baby girl of 7 pounds and 19.9 inches. Thank you for blessing that family. And we know that your word says that children are a heritage unto the Lord. And so thank you for this little blessing. And thank you for that hedge of angels you have around them, around all of us, and all those on our prayer list. And thank you for letting us see your hand in our lives, and let the signs start to follow your people. And bless this work we do, and let the cry get louder and louder with each day. And thank you for blessing us with the latter rain. In Jesus' name, amen.